They were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Then let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 2, and we're also going to read the first few verses there. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, and this is the visit of the wise men, who are also called the Magi. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Verse 7, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their gifts, their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Now when you look at these scriptures, you'd ask yourself, was there a reason why Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem? Why Bethlehem? You know when we look at the scriptures that surround the birth of Jesus, at times God calls us to a place of reflection. And when we think of David, the Bible tells us, and when you read the story in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David one day woke up and he told the prophet, "You know, I want to build a temple for God." He was living in a big house. He says he lived in a house of cedar. And the house of God was kept in a tent. When the Israelites were moving in the wilderness, there was something that was called the Ark of the Covenant. And it was carried in a tent. And so David was a king. He had everything that he needed. But something in his heart told him that God's house cannot stay in a tent. And so he told the prophet Nathan. And Nathan told him, "You know what? Go ahead and do what you want. The Lord is with you." But as he went, God came back and told Nathan that, "No, go back to David." And what does God tell David? He tells him that all these years, I have been in a tent. And I have never asked anyone to build for me a house. So how is it that you thought to build me a house, and because you did that, first of all, it will not be you to do it. It will be your son Solomon to do it. Because you're a man of blood. Why? David was a man who had killed many people. He was a warrior, but also he was also guilty because he murdered Uriah, and he took his wife. But God said, "But because you decided to do this, I'm going to build a house for you. And this house is going to be forever. And this house, you will have someone on the throne who shall continually be on the throne from your family." And so there was already a prophecy that the Messiah must come from the house of David, and will come from the lineage of David. So, even if you go to the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you who are little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth one who is to be ruler in Israel, and who is to come from old." So, Bethlehem, if you look at the history of Israel, there were two tribes only at that time. There was Judah and there was Benjamin, because 10 tribes had disappeared, because they were taken to exile by Assyria, and those 10 tribes were lost. But only two tribes which went to Babylon are the ones that came back. And when they came back, so God preserved Israel, or rather God preserved Judah because of David. And he says that Bethlehem, even though you are the smallest of the clans of Judah, from you shall come a ruler. So what we first see is that there were prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus that were very specific about Bethlehem, and this was a response to God's promise to King David. So, how does God ensure that this promise is fulfilled? We have just read that, you can imagine, in that whole time, the first census is held. You know, we talk about census in our countries. I mean, people want to count their people. But God puts it in the heart of Caesar to issue a decree that a census must be done of the entire Roman world. Rome is ruling like all of Europe. You come to India, Egypt, all this is under Roman rule. And they say they want to count people. And when people are being counted, you have to be counted in your home. I know if you have experienced a census, they will come and ask you, "Are you a man? How many people stay in your house? How many children do you have? Where do you work? What is your occupation?" They want every information about you. And so because of that, Joseph, who is the father, earthly father of David, and Mary, who are staying in Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is in Galilee. They're not staying in their hometown. Like right now, some of you, maybe you're in Cox's Bazar, but if the time of census, you have to go maybe to Kulna, or to, you know, to Shondaban, or to, I don't know, any place, maybe to the north, you have to go to be counted from there. And so God interrupted the affairs of the whole world so that his son can be born in Bethlehem. So, because of prophecy, God has to interrupt and has to bring that prophecy to fulfillment, and he makes sure that a census is held, and Joseph, Mary's wife, is heavily pregnant, but they have to go. So they go, and the Bible says the time came for the child to be born, and they had nowhere to place him. They placed him in an inn. They placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I want to drop a thought to you that God will move and change situations for you. God is able to adjust policies. He's able to adjust countries. He's able to adjust anything so that prophecy over your life can be fulfilled. God can adjust the seasons and times. You can just come to a place and you're told, "No, this just changed just before you came." Why? Because God is concerned about you. You know, in offices, when they talk of restructuring, some people get worried. "Oh, I will lose my job." But you see, as a believer, you must speak for yourself and say that all things work together for good of them who love God and are called according to his purpose. The Bible tells us that when we say there is a casting down, we must say there is a lifting up. That means that when things are working negatively for people, you must say for yourself, "My story will be different." You must learn to be your own prophet over your life.
That means when the economy is tough,
I don't know, you know, whether it's the dollar or the naira or the shilling or the pounds, is just, or the taka, is just a mess. You must say that for you, your situation will be different. And so you see, God organizes these senses so that the prophecy over the life of Jesus must be fulfilled. Then, I want us to ask ourselves, have you ever asked yourself, what is the meaning of Bethlehem? House of bread. Amen. Let us clap for her. She's a good student. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Now, think of it that Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 30, that so they say to him, what sign is it that you will show us? You know, what will you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave them bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They say to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have not seen me, but yet you do not believe. Can you imagine what Jesus says? That I am the bread of life. Anyone who eats of me shall never hunger. So, the bread of life, who is Jesus, has to be born where? In Bethlehem, in the house of bread. Now, when we think of bread in the Word of God, it goes beyond just physical food. Because, you know, when we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done, and it says, give us this day our daily bread. Many people think it means food. But daily bread is that word from God that is to sustain you. The daily bread is the bread of life. Who is the bread of life? It is Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when the devil wanted to lie to tempt Jesus, he said, if you are the Son of God, can you make these stones to become bread? What did Jesus answer? Matthew 4, 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That means that there is something superior to food. Our concern is always, what will we eat? You know, where will I get a job? Where will I take my children to school? But he says that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that word there, if you look at the Greek, the word there is rhema. That means, you know, in when you look at the scripture, there are usually two words that are used for the word of God. There is logos, which is the written word of God, and then there is rhema, which is the spoken word of God, the now word. That means that when you hear, when you read the Bible, let's say you say John 3:16, okay, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Then one day you become sick, and you're struggling to breathe. As you're struggling to breathe, what happens is that God has to translate that logos, that word that you know, and he has to bring it into your spirit, and it becomes rhema. Now, that is the word that you live by. And you only activate that rhema word when you start to pray in the spirit. When you spend time in prayer, when you spend time in meditation, God gives you a word. Now, that is the word that will get you out of that situation. I remember there was a time I was in one of the countries where I was working, and we were in an accident. You know the way
the driver was driving, and then all of a sudden a motorbike with three people just went before us, and you know when you feel a Land Cruiser step on a motorbike and step on people. And I was like, oh. And it was a very scary moment, because what happened is the driver left the car and she just screamed. The good thing, we were just next to a police station. She screamed red to the police station, and I was left in the middle. So now I have the office car, I'm seated, and now people start gathering. They're like, come out, come out. And I'm like, okay, protocols. What do the protocols say? Don't leave, you know what? Then the good thing, someone opened the door and he just showed me a card. He said, I'm a policeman. And I said, okay. And then he asked me what happened. I said, the most important thing is take these people to hospital. So we put them in the car and he asked, can you drive? Of course I can drive, but I cannot drive in that situation. I just said, I cannot drive. He said, okay, so we got in the car, we rushed the people to the hospital. Three of them were injured, two were badly injured. Okay, two were injured, but one was badly injured, and there was really nothing in the hospital. Nothing to save him, nothing to do anything. You could not do anything. And sadly, one of the young men passed away. And I'm just in that moment, and I'm wondering, okay, one, you're a foreigner. Then you don't know how people react when someone has lost their life. And so this doctor says, come, doctor, come, let's keep you somewhere. Because now I'm the only one who's the face of the organization, because the driver is already hiding in the police station. And he says, we have to keep you because we don't know what the family will do. But then in that moment, God gives me a word. What was that word? I was reminded of the story of Jacob when he was running away from his uncle Laban. And the Bible says that when Laban came to Jacob, he said that your God came to me yesterday and said that I should not speak anything good or bad to you. Now, I had read that story. It was Logos, yes. It is written word. But at that exact moment, that is the revelation that became Rhema, that became a living word that gave me a comfort from God. So something in me, or rather the Holy Spirit through that word, told me that this person will not say anything good or bad to you. And eventually the family came, and the father of the young man came, and unfortunately those guys were drunk and all that. And so he just asked me to narrate what happened. And I said what happened. And all he just said is, okay, can we take the body? And that word, the Rhema, came alive at that moment. Why? Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word, every Rhema that comes from God. God is speaking to us today and asking us, what is our hunger? You know, many of us hunger for things that do not satisfy. And God tells us that a time is coming. If you read Amos chapter 8 from verse 11 to 14, it says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day, the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as your God lives, O Dan, as the way of Beersheba, they shall fall and never rise again. God was already prophesying that a time will come when people shall be hungering, not for food. God will create a famine, not for bread, but for water, but for the words of the Lord. There is a hunger that God can give you that you desire to listen to the word of God. And that is why this is the real bread. You will wonder, why would, of all places, David come from Bethlehem? Why would the Messiah has to come from Bethlehem? It is the house of bread. And this bread is the bread of life. You know, the word of God is so living and active. It's powerful. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23 tells us that we are being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abides forever. The word of God is a seed, and it is what makes us to be born again. We are born of the word of God. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples that you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. The word of God is the one that makes us born again. The word of God is the one that cleanses us. And the word of God is not corruptible. The Bible tells us, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk that you will grow and experience your salvation, full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment like newborn babies. Babies cry for milk. I don't know what is your desire as you come to the end of the year, or even as you start a new year. I know many people put in, you know, they put objectives, or they put in, you know, I must achieve this by the end of the year. But I want to give you one: hunger for the things of the word of God. Because it is that word of God that will come alive when you need it. Jesus answered the devil by saying, "It is written. It is written." The bread of life. It's a bread that gives us life. So when you're sick, look for the word of God. Go to the scriptures that speak about healing. Say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases." And you can sit on that word of God until it bears fruit. Joshua was told, "Do not let this book depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, and it will give you good success. It will make your way prosperous." Where is your hunger? Examine yourself and ask yourself, what do you hunger for? Do you still hunger for the real bread? Are you still going to Bethlehem? The wise men came looking for the house of bread. They came to find the real bread of life. You know, Bethlehem and Jerusalem was just, historians tell us, it's just 2 miles away. You know, good things can be happening and you miss it. Herod missed it. He was next to where the Messiah was born, but his desire was to kill him. But that's a miracle of salvation, that people can be perishing, yet we have the truth. Can we be those who share out this word of God? Find people that you can speak to the word of God. Have a hunger. If you want to grow in the things of God, you must desire the word of God. The word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word is God. We shall close there. Let us take a moment to thank God for the word. Father, I thank you for your word, that indeed you are bringing us to that house of bread, to Bethlehem, to reflect on the bread of life. And Jesus said that, "I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of me shall never hunger and shall never thirst." I thank you that we have an opportunity to know you, to receive you, and to experience this bread of life in our lives today. I pray that, Lord, your word shall be rooted in our hearts, that we shall experience that truth. We shall experience that begottenness of the word. We shall be born again through the imperishable, the incorruptible word of God. And this word may continue to cleanse us and to purify us and to transform our minds, that we may know your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Thank you that indeed, may the words that we have received, may they bear fruit in us 30, 50, 100 times, that we might see the fulfillment of your word. And indeed, your word is true, that you're watching your word to see that it is fulfilled. And indeed, your word will never go back to your void. I thank you that you've spoken to us in a language that we understand. May your name be praised, be worshipped, and be glorified. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray and believe. Amen. 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 Thank God for the word. Yeah, it's just something simple that God wanted us to understand. I pray that.